Please be turning to Luke chapter 4. This will be our Bible reading for this morning that Jen will be preaching from. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 4 starting at verse 1. It reads, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened." Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord for this beautiful and glorious day, not only because it's the Lord's day, but because we are privileged to highlight the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, the salvific work of Christ will not be complete if he had not risen from the dead. If he did not resurrect from the dead, from the grave, we will all be miserable, the Word of God tells us. But praise God today, we can testify that our Savior is alive. Not because he died yesterday or 2 days ago or 3 days ago, okay? And not that. But we know that he doesn't die every single year, you know, as we commemorate his death. That's just what we're doing. We're commemorating. And so we praise the Lord that our dear Lord Jesus Christ is alive today, reigning and in control of everything that happens in the earth. And so our focus this morning is in Luke 24, 1 through 12. Luke 24, 1 through 12. And Brother Josh had already read the passage before us, but what I'm going to do is read that section before Luke 24. Because if you remember, Good Friday service a few days ago, we tackled head on that passage from verses 44 to 49 of chapter 23. And we're going to jump this morning to chapter 24, leaving that section, verses 50 to 56. But I just go ahead and read it to connect the story of the narrative here of the death of Christ, his burial, and now today, his resurrection. The Word of God says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So, dearly beloved, we know now from this passage that after Jesus Christ died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple of Christ, follower of Christ during this time, asked for the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from this passage and the other passages we find from other gospels that Joseph of Arimathea first was a council member. So he was a leader in the community. And secondarily, verse 50 also continues with his words about this man. He's a good man and a just man. So he's a man who followed the law. He obeyed the law of God. And another thing we understand about this man is that he did not consent to the decision and deed of those other Jewish leaders who asked for the Lord Jesus Christ's death. At the same time, of course, we know that he was from Arimathea. That's what his name was. They didn't really have names like what we do have today, like Jan Frederick Dino III. They would usually name a person. One of the ways was that they would add a name in your name where you're from. So, like Jesus of Nazareth, you know, Joseph of Arimathea. So, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Another thing we learn about this secret follower of Christ was that he himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So, he believed on the coming of the kingdom of God preached by Jesus, of course, preached by John the Baptist. So, he himself took down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. He might have some people helping him with that. He was a rich man, most probably. He wrapped the body of Jesus Christ in linen and he laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. And we believe that this must have been his own. It was a rich man, and rich people like him would have owned tombs like this. So he, because he was alive, of course he didn't use it yet. This was an unused tomb. One author said if Joseph had not offered Jesus' body a tomb, he would have been buried in a potter's field. That's usually what they would do to those who were crucified. A potter's field is a hole in the ground for mass burial. Had it happened, said this author, the idea of the resurrection would have been more difficult to prove. But here he was, Joseph of Arimathea, used by God in this very important event in our history, offered his own tomb to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, of course, that the women also who had come with him from Galilee followed after and they observed the tomb. This is very crucial. Hold on to this information. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They were there in the tomb. And they knew what preparations they did to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. The stone was rolled into the entrance to the tomb. It was sealed. And the other gospels, of course, would tell us it was guarded. And I'm sure they sent a trustworthy, strong man that will guard the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we move now to chapter 24, I'd like to share with us four important highlights of the passage here relating to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we approach the Word of God, let's pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. Father, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered his life a ransom for many. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died, he was buried, and we praise you, O dear Lord, that he rose on the third day. I pray now that as we study this passage before us relating to his resurrection, that you give us excitement in our hearts, joy, Lord, and peace, knowing that as Christ resurrected, we will also resurrect someday. I pray that you bless this time of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to highlight from chapter 24, dearly beloved, is found in verse number 1. And verse number 1 reads, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." And here the first highlight is the arrangements in the tomb. The arrangements in the tomb. The Word of God tells us that this happened on the first day of the week. And we know what day it is. It's Sunday. That's the first day of the week. And we're told here that they did this very early in the morning. Now we must remember, dearly beloved, that Luke here together with Matthew and Mark used the Jewish system of marking time. We discussed that this past Friday. And so, when Jesus Christ died on Good Friday, that was day one. Okay? In total, day one includes the day and the previous night, even though Jesus died in the day. So although only part of Friday was left, that was first day and night to be counted. Saturday, of course, the next day would be day number two. Jesus rose in the morning of the Sunday. That was day number three. And thus, by Jewish counting, we have 3 days and three nights, yet Jesus rose on the third day. And this is the day we're talking about here. So these events were on, Luke 24, happened on the third day. And we're told here that they and certain other women with them were involved in this events. Of course, this women that refers to the women from Galilee who saw Jesus put in the tomb. Remember what we have highlighted from verses 55 to 56 of chapter number 23. Now, Luke agrees with Mark and Matthew that they included Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. The certain other women with them included Joanna, Luke 24 here mentions that, and others, and there were also other unnamed women. So this was a group of women early in the morning of Sunday rushing into the tomb. And they brought their spices, the things that they have prepared to the tomb. Because what they were aiming to do was that they will do further anointing or cleaning or preparation of the Lord's body. Because remember, when Joseph of Arimathea, and of course John tells us Nicodemus was there as well, if you compare these two gospels, they hastily prepared the body of Christ because it was going to be Sabbath the next day. They didn't have time to do a formal, elaborate preparation of the body of Christ. So the women here thought, oh, we're going to go back. We need to go back to the tomb on the third day after Sabbath to properly, completely bury or anoint the body of Christ. We will prepare spices. The Lord deserves that. And that's exactly what they did. They came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. That's the first highlight. Now the second highlight is found in verses 2 and 3. Look down in your Bibles. The word of God says, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is now the arrival at the tomb. The arrival at the tomb. Mark 16:3 gives us the conversation between these women as they were hurriedly maybe walking to the tomb. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Because remember, there was a big stone on the door. Now this is a very legitimate concern because the stone was usually massive. They didn't use like a pebble, you know, or a medium-sized rock. It was almost like a boulder. And you need 3 or 4 able men to roll this into the position where it was. And if you want to open it up, you also need those 4 men again. And so the women were talking amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But lo and behold, when they arrived at the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. The tomb was open. They went in and did not find, that's what the word of God tells us, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty. Now, you notice, of course, automatically that the actual event of Christ's resurrection is nowhere described here. We were not told how exactly it happened in this passage. But the discovery of it is recorded in some details. Of course, all the gospel writers wrote about it. And this is what we find in Luke chapter 24. Now, one writer comments about this lack of elaborate information about the actual resurrection of Christ. And he said, this lack of spectacular detail itself speaks for the historicity of the New Testament documents. There is no attempt on the part of the writers to embellish the event of the resurrection. Luke just writes his gospel with no attempt whatsoever to give us details about by bout sequence of events as far as how Christ actually rose from the dead. He just gave us the reality. He gave us the fact, the truth, that when the women went in there, the tomb was empty. And so the gospel writers, really the word of God, just gives us the truth, and the word of God expects us to believe it. We just need to believe it. Faith is the key part in believing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The starting point of the scriptures is the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It did not need to defend it. It did not need to offer evidence for it. We don't need science to defend it or to prove it. Whether you believe it or not, it is true. Nothing can change its veracity. The Lord Jesus Christ died. The Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now you can take Jesus Christ, of course, at his word for it. Matthew 17, he declares it. The third day he rose again. Luke 18, John 2. Jesus Christ prophesied about his resurrection, dearly beloved. And so, these women, when they arrive at the tomb, of course, they must have been so surprised. In fact, we will read the third highlight now, in verses 4 to 8, these words. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. Third highlight, the angels outside the tomb. The angels outside the tomb. Now verse 4 describes these angels as the women interacted with them. Of course, the women were greatly perplexed, as what Luke tells us here. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I looked at the meaning of shining garments here because I want to know exactly what it means. You know, when you say shining garments, it's pretty plain and simple. But the meaning here is really their raiments, their clothes were flashing like lightning. Now, those words, shining garments, didn't do justice. If lightning is what we're talking about, like, wow. We who live in the Blue Mountains, we know what lightning is. On those storms that we would have in the evening, wow, it would light the entire sky. It's beautiful, it's magnificent, you cannot miss it. It's glaring. And that's exactly the raiment. This is exactly the garments of the angels. They were shining. I'm imagining maybe the women actually were covering their eyes, their faces. Because they're glaring. They're so bright. And notice the conversation. The conversation they had with the angels. Verses 5 to 7. They were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, yes. And they said to them, the angels said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a good question. What a good question to ask the women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Logical question indeed. One commentator said, the angel seemed almost surprised that the women were surprised. After all, the angels had heard what Jesus said regarding his resurrection, and they knew the women heard it as well. They naturally wondered why the women were surprised. I guess the angels have better memory. They have better memory than us. It's almost like the angel said, I know that Jesus taught you this. He told, let me count, a few times. So, what? He's not here. He said he won't be here. So why are you here? The angel said. The women may be sarcastic. Well, why are you here? You expected us to come, didn't you? This is just glorified imagination, dearly beloved. It's not in the scriptures. That's a conversation. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And the angel proceeded with one of the most beautiful statements in the Word of God. They said, he is not here, but is risen. Such a short sentence, but oh, carries the whole weight of our salvation, of our glorification. He is not here, but is risen. Comforting, important words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has risen from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered sin. And this simple statement brings us hope. In fact, if you go and check 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great old chapter about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for those who are dead. He's the first fruits. He have paved the way. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus Christ also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Dearly beloved, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we don't have any hope whatsoever after we die. We have no hope. It's not enough that Christ died. It's not enough. He needs to resurrect from the dead. Because death, as what we have sung, is our ultimate enemy. And Christ defeated it. And so now, death is no longer an enemy, but a door that leads us to eternity and glorification. That is the significance of those words, dearly beloved. He is not here, but is risen. Now we Christians should no longer be scared of death. No more fear of death. In fact, it's almost funny that some of you, when I talk to you, you almost desire to die. No, I tell you, oh, I wish you could be 102 and stay here. Oh, no, Pastor, I don't want to be. With faces like this, I said, but I want you to stay in the church. I want your, I'm blessed by your ministry. I go home. I want to go home. Why? Why can't we talk like that? For some people, that is something that we don't talk about death. You know, don't talk about that. In the Philippines, we have knock on wood kind of thing. Do you have that here? Things I don't want to talk about. Like don't say that. Don't say that. But for us Christians, we don't need to knock on wood on that. Because we know death is just like you're stepping on shore and finding it heaven. And reaching out for a hand and finding it's God's hands of breathing new air For those who are, of you who are asthmatic, you know this. Oh, my lungs. But there, you're breathing new air and finding it celestial. And no more sciatica, no more rheumatism, no more, oh, no more pain. Because you find it in your home. That is what death will open you to. That's the significance of Christ's resurrection. Now, dearly beloved, I'm telling you, there's a lot of objections and false theories about Christ's resurrection. Some people say, oh, they went to the wrong tomb. I told you already, remember chapter 23? They knew it. The women knew where the tomb was. They were there. They were there observing how Nicodemus and Joseph and others may be helping them out prepare the body of Christ. The women knew exactly where it was. And you know, husbands know this. We know how women are. They're very good with details. I may forget, but I will forget. My wife never forgets. Some objections like, oh, this is just wishful thinking. Now, why would the woman be surprised of an open and empty tomb if that was the case? Another objection was the grave robber theory that the Roman guard, that somebody, you know, stole the body of Christ. But remember, the Roman guard was there assigned at the door of the tomb. And this was no simple person, really beloved. These were trained assassins. You cannot pass one Roman guard. And it was sealed. Nobody would want to toy around with the seal of the Roman government. No. So these objections and other things, they do not come up to the truth, to the fact that Christ did rise from the dead. So the angels talked to the women. And they told them, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. What did Jesus Christ say? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Yes, he will be crucified. Yes, but the gospel must be completed. Third day, he will rise again. That's the gospel, dearly beloved. That is the gospel. And thank God that the verse number 8 says, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Dearly beloved, it is very crucial to remember the words of Christ. It's very crucial. And not just about this resurrection event, which the women forgot, but about everything that pertains to our life and godliness. Really, dearly beloved, what I'm saying is, it's important to remind ourselves to remember the very words of Holy Scripture. It's important that we know the Scripture, that we embrace the Scripture, that we memorize the Scripture, that we know the Scripture by heart. Our lives today, including all our responses to everyday, day-to-day struggles, our choices, our plans, our desires would greatly be different if we just remember the wonderful, life-changing words of the Holy Scriptures. Colossians 3:16 has this challenge to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Paul didn't stop there. He said, richly. Not just dwell in you, but dwell in you richly. And he didn't stop there. He continues with his words, in all wisdom. But the word of God, it's not just about memorizing and knowing, but it's about applying. Because God knows what we know must be applied. And if we apply the word of God in our lives, there is heavenly, godly wisdom in that. Dearly beloved, not emotions. Let not emotions dwell in you richly. Yes, we are emotional beings. This is a big part of us. But it's not about emotions. It's not about earthly wisdom. It's not about man's philosophies. It's not about your own knowledge. The word of God is plain and simple. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Oh, dearly beloved, how differently will we live today if we are truly men and women of the Word. Men and women of the Word. Oh, during the pandemic time, dearly beloved, our former church in Cebu had gone through a tragedy. We learned that one of our teenagers, Cedric his name was, he died. It was such a tragic event because it was during the pandemic. And it was so hard to gather the church. We were not allowed to gather. I'm sure it's the same here in Australia. And my worry was, how am I going to minister to the family? This was a teenager, was involved in the music ministry. He sang in the choir. He did the multimedia, cleaning the church. Name it, he was there. He was in his high school years. And I was so devastated. I was so saddened by his passing. And so I wore my mask. I wore my shield. Went to their home. Visited. Because this was the only boy in the family of five. He was a precious son to the family. And when I went into their home, sat down in their lounge, talked to the parents, talked to the sisters, I was so blessed to hear that in the midst of their grief, what they remember are the precious promises of the Lord in His Word. And words came out from their mouth to the effect of, "Pastor, I know we're deeply saddened, we're shocked, but we know where Cedric is. He's with the Lord. He's singing now in glory." Dearly beloved, one of the greatest worries of a pastor is that when a tragedy hits a family or an individual or a marriage, is that it will go crumbling down. That's one of the greatest tragedy of a Christian life. When you go through difficult storms in life, and it's so hard to bear that you can almost say there's no hope, there's no tomorrow. The pain is just too much. But when I went there, what held that family together are the messages of the Word of God that they have heard, that they have studied. And yes, dearly beloved, the pain was still there for them. I have seen them cry as a mother would cry, losing a son, as a mother losing a son, and the siblings losing their brother, their only brother. But I saw hope in their eyes. I saw deep peace and joy in the way they handled the burial, the memorial services. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The women remember these words. Oh, dearly beloved, whatever circumstances you may be, don't forget to hold on to the Word of God. Don't ever forget them. Don't forget the truths, the gospel, the promises, the hope that we have in the Word of God. What scriptural truth do you need to remember today? What scriptural truth do you need to remember today? Hold on to them. Praise the Lord, the women remembered. And the fourth highlight and the last we have here on this passage is the announcements about the tomb. And we find these announcements in verses 9 to 12. Look down in your Bibles. It says, "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna was there, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened." First, consider the heralds of the announcement. The heralds were the women. The women were the first ones given the honor to be the heralds, to be the messengers, to be the ambassadors of the great news of Christ's resurrection. Now, dearly beloved, in the first century, this is, if you know how the society works, women will not be your first choice. As historians would say, Pater says, in the first century, the testimony of women was not deemed authoritative. Luke's inclusion of the incident serves to emphasize his high regard for women. And again, the demand for faith. The women in the first century was not deemed to be authoritative, but they were the ones chosen by God to declare this. And sadly, as what we know now from the very words of Luke, most of them did not believe. The women. But secondarily, we see the hearers of the announcement. The heralds were the women. The hearers were the disciple and the rest of the followers of Christ. Verse number 9. The women returned from the tomb. They left the tomb and they told all the things that they have seen and they have heard. You know, the interactions with the angels to the 11 disciples and to all the rest. So there were other people there. The sad thing is what I've said here, dearly beloved, is this. That their words, the women's words, seem to be like to them idle tales. And they did not believe them. Idle tales here is a medical word used to describe the babbling of a fevered and insane man. So for most of them, like, you know, they were interacting with these women and they were saying, "You're insane, you're crazy, how can you say this? No, we buried Christ. He's dead. What are you saying? Are you crazy? Are you losing your mind?" This is what they're saying here. But one of them, Peter. Remember Peter who denied Christ 3 times? Fear that guy. Peter ran. And we know now from John 20 that it wasn't only Peter but also John. Both of them ran to the empty tomb. Now, there's no contradiction here. Luke just emphasized Peter. Well, John, of course, emphasized both him and Peter. So both of them went. Peter departed. And the word of God says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. There's nobody. Christ is no longer there. Again, he rose from the dead and he departed. And the word here is used marveling. Marveling. Admired is the word here. Wondered. He wondered to himself at what had happened. This tells us that Peter analyzed the situation. He knew something spectacular had happened because of the condition of the grave. The grave clothes. But he, because he had forgotten the words of Jesus, he did not yet understand and believe the way John, his companion, had. You can know that Jesus rose from the dead, but unless you know his words, it won't make sense. It won't make sense. You need to know the life and teachings of Christ in an intimate, personal, and life-changing way. It's not just that you know information about Christ. You need to know him in a deeper way. In a way that you come to know him as your Savior. As your Lord. And you came to know as well that in relationship to that, you cannot save yourself because you're a sinner. You're depraved. You're lost. You're blinded. You belong to the family of the devil. But you know the words as well of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you call upon him, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you know those words and you take them all together and the Holy Spirit works in your heart, hallelujah, that day is your day of salvation. That day is the day where Christ cleanses you from all sin and the scales of your eyes drop off. And you can sing like John Newton had sung, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Dearly beloved, one of the people who can testify the same exact testimony is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had the same exact testimony. Paul knew Christ so deeply, so much so that his pursuit, in his life pursuit changed. In fact, his total life changed. He was no longer the Saul that he was. He became Paul. And if you want to look at his testimonies in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul wrote these words to testify of his not just knowledge, but deep knowledge, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Master. And he said in verse number 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone also thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." He followed all the points of the law perfectly, seamlessly. "Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." What a man, what a testimony. But he said this in verse number 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He was a changed man, dearly beloved. His testimony, whatever he has gained, loss. Now his pursuit is nothing earthly, nothing worldly, nothing temporal. His pursuit is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Is this your life's ultimate pursuit as well? If you narrow down your life today to one thing and one thing alone, what is that? I know we have a lot of aspects in our lives. We have different angles in our lives. You are a husband, you are a father, you are a mother, you are a wife. You work and you have these hobbies. You have all of these things happening. But if you narrow down your life to one thing, what is it? Paul said, "That I may know Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Dearly beloved, that's his pursuit. And to highlight, he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. The power that resurrected Christ. Dearly beloved, there is no simple power. There is no small power. There is no weak power. That's the power of God. That resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. And Paul is saying, "I want to know that. I want to apply that. I want to experience that now in my life." Now, how will that look like in your marriage? That resurrection power, how will that look like in your marriage? How will that look like in your family as a mom, as a dad, as a son, as a daughter? How would you see that family come together through difficult circumstances, knowing that you have the power of Christ's resurrection in you? How would this look like in your ministry? How would this look like in your daily struggles? How would this look like as you handle your grief, your past, your failures, your disappointments in life? And even this, the question, if we do have this, because you claim that you're a Christian, why does your life look so powerless? If you claim that you're a Christian, if I claim that I'm a Christian, why am I in a rut? Why? Why am I being defeated by sin? Why are you in this vicious cycle? Why is your witness so weak? Maybe your life's pursuit is not on the right direction. Paul said his pursuit was to know the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. Maybe it's time to change my pursuit. Maybe it's time to change your pursuit. Maybe you're running after nothing. You're highlighting in your life something that is not eternal. Oh, may we all know the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. May the prayer of our hearts be, oh Lord, let me know the power of your resurrection today. Dearly beloved, as we meditate Christ's resurrection, remember that we have been so blessed that when we die someday, we will experience that same exact resurrection. But dearly beloved, don't wait for that time to experience that power. Paul says we can join him in that pursuit today. Which area of your life do you need the power of Christ's resurrection? Maybe you came in today hopeless. Don't know what to do with your life. It's just a lot of things overwhelming you. You don't even know where to begin. You have a list. You want to make a list, Pastor? Oh, I could give you a notebook. But remember this. You have the power of Christ's resurrection in you. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not just die on the cross, but he also rose from the dead. Thank you that today we have that power because you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Bless these words in our hearts, oh Lord, to all of us Christians here this morning. But if there's anyone who is still an unbeliever, who is still unsaved, I pray that this message will bring him to humility, to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, repent from his or her sins. And may he or she experience the power of Christ's resurrection today. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, please work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.